Proverbs chapter 20. If you need a study sheet tonight, hold your hand up, a worksheet. I want to encourage you to get one tonight. And I want to encourage you to be here the next three Wednesday nights as we discuss this subject of what the Bible has to say about wine and alcohol and drinking. And boy, it's a hot button issue. As these guys are handing that out, and you find Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, let me encourage you, if you haven't done so, go by the school display out in the foyer. There'll be someone there to answer questions. Take a packet off the table as you pray about the future of your child's education. And know that if you're a new family at Calvary or you have a new child enrolled this coming school year, that you receive 1 month's free tuition. And boy, I tell you, that is a great incentive. Great incentive. You should go by and do that. All right. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. We want to wise up to alcohol tonight. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Need to leave your Bible open tonight. We're going to look at several portions of Scripture. Keep your hand up. These guys will get it to you. I want to help you be able to answer. I'm going to give you enough over the next 2 to 3 Wednesday nights that you'll be able to intelligently answer anybody on the question of whether or not it's okay to drink as a Christian an intoxicating beverage, alcohol, wine cooler, beer. Well, preacher, what? I'm not getting drunk. I'm just having a glass of wine with my meal. I don't see that harms anything. What does the Bible say about that? We're gonna look into that tonight. Are we just being hard because we believe in total abstinence as Bible-believing Christians? Is that just being hard-line and hard-nosed and bringing believers under bondage? I mean, we're just putting you under bondage. Not even letting you drink a glass of wine if you want to with your meal, or maybe a little wine cooler if you're out on a hot day and you want to have some refreshment or whatever. We're just being hard-nosed. Let me answer those questions tonight. Begin answering those tonight from the Word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I'm here to tell you tonight, there's a lot of deception among Christians as it relates to this matter called alcohol. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, I pray You'll help me. I don't have an agenda tonight. I'm not here to beat my drum necessarily in a mean-spirited way. Father, I'm here tonight to give the truth. I'm here tonight, Lord, with Your help to, in a clear way, help Your people to understand what Your Word says about this matter. Because really, it doesn't matter, Lord, what my opinion is or maybe someone else's opinion is. What matters is what You say. And I pray, Father, that as Bible believers, we wouldn't come to the Scriptures with a preconceived idea and notion or try to make the Bible to say something we want it to say, but to take the Bible simply as You gave it. And, Father, to learn from it and obey it and submit to it in our own lives and not make any excuse or justification for any area of our life that the Bible deals with. And, Father, we'll thank You for what You do for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said earlier, the use of alcoholic beverages among Christians is one of the hot-button topics of our day. There's a lot of controversy over whether or not a Christian can drink alcohol, what we would call in moderation. I mean, probably everybody here would agree that drunkenness is wrong. Even people that would say that you could drink in moderation, have a drink socially among friends or recreationally, you know, out on the golf course. You're not going to get drunk. You're just going to drink a little, you know, just have a little bit in moderation. They would everyone agree that habitual drinking and alcoholism and drunkenness is wrong. But what about the drinking of intoxicating beverages such as wine and beer and liquor? As long, preacher, as it's in moderation, as long as you don't get drunk, what about that? And that's the question, really. That's what's at stake here. Whether a Christian is to be a teetotaler or a total abstainer from alcohol, or whether they have liberty under grace to be a moderate drinker. Proponents of social drinking among Christians claim that there's a lot of ambiguity on the subject. That you know, there's times they'll say the Scriptures unequivocally condemn the use of intoxicating beverages, but yet on the other hand, there's times you can look in the Bible and it seems that God commends alcoholic beverages or wine. It's one of those gray areas, they claim. Well, let me just give you some stats to help you realize where we are in America, that there's more at stake here than any of us realize. Do you realize that when you sat down at supper tonight, the first bite you took of your meal was the first bite to being full? You understand that? I mean, it's going to lead to more bites of your meal till eventually you're full. Isn't that right? Let me tell you something tonight. The first drink of alcohol is the first drink to being drunk. You have to drink the first drink to get to the next drink that leads to drunkenness. And so there's a lot of issues going on tonight that are greater than just whether or not a Christian can exercise a little bit of liberty. Do you know that 71% of Americans drink intoxicating beverages? Alcohol use in America has doubled in the last 25 years. The average American will drink 32.5 gallons of alcoholic beverages per year. Somebody else drank mine. I didn't drink. So somebody drank 64 gallons. All right, or 65. There's somebody drinking a whole lot of alcohol to cover me, amen, and others like me. And you know, it's interesting that from those and where the largest number of drinking or drinkers of intoxicating beverages taking place are those from 18 to 29 years of age. Do you know that that in that group, 78% of them are drinkers? 75% of all high school students drink, and by 12th grade, 93% of boys and 87% of girls will have taken at least one drink. How many of us, and I want you to lift your hand tonight, but how many of us would fall in that category that under peer pressure in your high school days, or maybe even earlier than that, you were pressured or felt the pressure to drink alcohol? I can lift my hand because I was pressured, and I'm not asking you to, or whether you took a drink or not. That's not my intention tonight, but by the time I was 15 years of age, I had been offered alcohol and I had been pressured by a friend to drink. You know that alcohol use in America typically begins at age 13. 35% of fourth graders, that means 9 to 10 year olds, have been pressured by their classmates to drink, and that statistic right there was staggering to me. Why in the world does it reach all the way down to the fourth grade that 35% of full third of children ages 9 to 10 years of age in America have been pressured by their peers to take their first drink of alcohol? And I thought about, why is that? And I believe I know. We are inundated in our society today with solicitations to drink. You know, the average child, by the time he will be of legal drinking age, will view alcohol consumption at least 75,000 times on TV alone. On TV alone. Well, TV's not all that bad. 75,000 times by the time they're legal age. Every 7.5 minutes on television, an alcoholic drink is offered to someone, and 15 out of 16 times they're going to accept it. Advertisements say drink it. It's interesting that it is a billion-dollar industry for alcohol distillers and the alcohol industry to have the best commercials, the funniest commercials, the wittiest commercials on television to say to your young person, drink it, drink it, drink it. And the sad part is that we sit back and we say, wow, isn't that commercial something? Because we've gotten, if we're not careful, we'll laugh at it, or we'll laugh along with it, or we'll think how witty it was, or whatever, and we forget about the homeless children, we forget about the abused wives, we forget about the damages of what alcohol consumption in America does. So advertisements say drink it, television programs say drink it, movies say drink it, friends say drink it, and now in our day religious leaders are saying to our young people, drink it. And there's where the problem comes in. Because now there's an uncertain trumpet, even among our independent Baptist movement, as it relates to this matter of alcohol consumption among Christians. Do you realize that one half of all ordained ministers in America, one half of all ordained ministers drink? One third of all churchgoers in America drink? A survey among the nation's seminary students in 1957, only 87%, or almost 90% of seminary students across the board, regardless of their denominational affiliation, would say on a survey they believed that total abstinence was scriptural. Today it's 17%. 48%, because we're not of a large enough group to be surveyed. The Southern Baptists are fairly large and they've done their own surveys. They found that 48% of Southern Baptist churchgoers drink. And 1/4 of all active Southern Baptist teenagers have used alcohol in the last 12 months. And I bet you if we did a survey, the numbers aren't going to be much different in our independent Baptist churches. Now you say, preacher, you're already getting heated. And you said you're just going to be nice. I'm trying to ratchet down my temperature. All right. Somebody asked me how many degrees I have. It's according to what I'm preaching on. If it's whiskey, I'm like one preacher. I'm 102 in the shade. Okay, that's where my degree level goes, all right? When you come to the book of Proverbs, you're going to find that King Solomon's not going to mince any words when it comes to the matter of drinking alcohol. Look again at our text verse. He says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 that wine is a mocker. Notice he did not say the use of wine or the abuse of wine was a mocker. He did not say that drunkenness is a mocker. Solomon said wine is a mocker. Now I want to just show you, because I wanted to just keep my study of the book of Proverbs, but I can't. Let me just show you how much of a mocker wine really is. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 9 tonight in your Bibles, and let's find the very first instance of wine being mentioned in the Bible. And let's see what the Bible says about it. Because there is a hermeneutical or a Bible study principle, okay, called the law of first mention, that when something is mentioned for the very first time in the Bible, that what it says about it at that moment and the circumstances about it will remain true throughout the rest of the Bible. Okay? First thing the Bible says about Satan is that he's subtle. That he's a cunning deceiver. And throughout the rest of Scripture, you know what it's portraying? The deceptive power of the devil. And what's true of him has not changed. And by the way, he's still a deceiver today, and he's deceiving Christians about this matter of alcohol consumption. I told you I was going to try to keep it ratcheted down. Turn to Genesis chapter 9, and I want you to find verse number 20, because here's a believer, here's a saved man. I mean, here's a great man. Here's Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, built an ark to the Savior's house, preached 120 years to a condemned generation. He comes out on the other side of the ark and he plants a vineyard, verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman. He was a vine dresser and he planted a vineyard, grapes. Notice verse 21. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. Now let's stop right there just a moment. Because here's what some commentators say. They're going to say that things changed after the flood and Noah didn't understand the fermentation process. And so he planted the vineyard and he began to drink the grapes, and as a side result of that, he drank too much and he accidentally got drunk. Well, that's not what God said. God said he drank too much and he was drunken. That means he knowingly over-consumed alcohol, an intoxicating beverage, and he got drunk. And God never glossed over the sin. Never did. God didn't condone it. God didn't commend it. God tells us what happens next. Notice what the Bible says. And he was uncovered within his tent. The heat, the body temperature, the flushness from the alcohol caused him in his drunken stupor to undress himself inside of his tent. He's laying there naked in his tent. Notice verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brethren, and Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, and went backward and covered the necks of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, I'm not going to deal with the sin of Ham tonight. I'm not talking about the ramifications. Let's just look at what wine and drunkenness did to Noah, and it brought sin and shame to his family. It affected Ham and Canaan and his descendants for decades to come, till God finally destroyed the entire people of the called the Canaanites. You go on to notice that sin and shame, it's used in a negative connotation, not positive. Does God say anything good about alcohol consumption right there the first time it's mentioned in the Bible? No, it's in a negative light, isn't it? God's not commending it. He's saying that sin and shame follows alcohol just as assuredly as night follows day. And by the way, that has not changed. As a matter of fact, I thought about this tonight, that today it brings sin and shame just as much as it did when it was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 9. Abraham Lincoln said this, "Alcohol may have many defenders, but it has no defense." And there are people within our ranks tonight that would defend the consumption of alcohol. They would justify the consumption of alcohol among Christians. And they are its defenders, but you're going to find in the Scripture it has absolutely no defense. Because in the Scriptures, God unequivocally condemns the use of intoxicating beverages. And tonight, as we let our fingers do the walking through the white pages of the book of Proverbs, we're going to wise up to alcohol. Number one tonight, we'll probably not get all the way through it, but we're going to begin. I want you to get the first point is, all wine is not the same kind of wine. Jot that down. All wine is not the same kind of wine. You are wrong when you try to equate Bible wine with today's wine. It's not the same. It's not, you don't even get to the process the same. Distillation of alcohol was not invented until the Middle Ages, and it was invented by the Arabs in the Middle Ages. There was no distillation process in Bible times. Now, they could fortify wine and make it more alcoholic in content, but they did not have the distillation process until the Middle Ages. And so, the alcohol content today, all right, in alcohol, in a beer or a wine cooler is much greater than what would be drunk in a normal intoxicating beverage in the Bible. All right, so you're going to find that you can't even equate them. And watch this, when you deal with the word wine in the Bible, it is not always the same kind of wine. Will you jot that down? Wine in the Bible is not always the same kind of wine. And I'm going to explain that. Because you think, preacher, you are talking in circles. And I'm going to show you that tonight. All right? Let me show you, first of all, there is a grammatical reason why that all wine in the Bible and in general is not the same kind of wine. All right? You're going to find there are four different Hebrew and Greek words used in the Bible that have to do with this matter of drinking. Now, I never, hardly ever give you a Greek and Hebrew term, but I'm going to tonight. You can do the same study out of a Strong's Concordance and come up with these same words, but I'm probably going to have done a little more in-depth word study on them, okay? Because you're going to find the problem comes in from Bible dictionaries, like ISBE or International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Its definition on wine is wrong. When you study Strong's Concordance, his definition of wine and strong drink is inaccurate. It's what we in our circles of Bible colleges call a lexical problem, not a theological problem. What we mean by that, the dictionaries, if all you do is go to a dictionary and you look at the word wine and you use that definition and that's all you use, you're going to come up with a theory I'm going to talk about tonight that has given rise to the modern social drinking issue among Christians. So I want you to stay with me, all right? The most commonly used words for alcoholic drink in the Bible are found in our text. Now, I'm going to deal with all four, but I want to look at these two. Look what he says again in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Notice he said, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So wine and strong drink are the most commonly used words in the Bible as it relates to alcoholic drink. The word strong drink, and I'm going to come back to it here in a moment, just stop right there and listen to me, and then you can take some notes. These notes are going to be different from what's up there, okay? Strong drink is used 20 times in the Old Testament. It's not used in the New Testament. 20 times in the Old Testament, 3 times in the book of Proverbs, and now you can look up there. It's an intensely alcoholic drink. It is a fortified kind of wine. Now, when you think of wine or strong drink, that's not always grapes. That can be cider. It can be grain. It can be dates from a palm tree. They had different kinds of wine, flavored wine, just like we have different kinds of wine today. Okay? So not always does it mean grape. It can be apple wine. It can be date palm wine. It can be grain. You know, it's like what beer's made from and from barley or something like that. So it could be any different kind of things like that. Why? Listen, if you see anything on television about these moonshiners in North Carolina, they make peach white lightning or whatever. They use peaches. They use all kinds of different things. And I'm not condoning that show. I'm just saying they used all kinds of different things and they can make different kinds of white liquor out of different kinds of fruit. All right, wine is the most, and I'm going to come back to this, wine is used too, which is the most commonly used word in the Bible, used 212 times in the entire Bible, 141 times in the Old Testament, 71 times in the New Testament, and 10 times in the book of Proverbs. All right, This will probably be the most tedious and tenuous of our studies, but this is probably going to lay the foundation to be the most important, all right? Now, there are basically, give you time to write that down. If I get in trouble at the door, it's always because I went too fast. All right? There are basically two views or two theories is what they want to call them. I use the word views. All right? There is a one wine view. This is what is held by those who are the proponents of drinking in moderation today. It is called a one wine view. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That means that every time, guys, can you bring that up? Thank you. That, and you should put, I don't know why it doesn't say this. I didn't have time to look at this today to make sure it was on my notes. Put down one wine view, and every time, and maybe that's already in your notes, every time you read the word wine in the Bible, it refers to intoxicating beverage. That is the one wine view. That is held by the professor at Bob Jones University that wrote a book that they no longer sell. They no longer sell it. But I don't think they changed their position on it. They just took it off the market because of the heat they were getting. He's a proponent of the one wine theory or view that believes that every time you read the word wine in the Bible, it refers to an intoxicating beverage. That professor who wrote that book, he believes that, and numbers of others. Those who believe that the Bible commends the use of intoxicating beverages in moderation hold this view. So that means every time you read the word wine in the Bible, not strong drink, but the word wine, they believe strong drink always refers to liquor or whiskey. Although it's not the same thing as whiskey in our day. We have distilled whiskey. They didn't have that kind of whiskey. Got to keep that in your mind. It's not the same. Okay? You've got to separate that. And most people, they do not go to the Scriptures and understand that. They just think, oh, strong drink, it must be whiskey, it must be Jack Daniels. No, it wasn't Jack Daniels. They didn't have the means of making Jack Daniels whiskey. They'd come along to the Middle Ages. All right? But they could fortify the wine they had and turn it into a stronger drink than what you would normally have from wine itself. All right? And so they would have the one wine view. And what they're going to say is this, that across the board, whenever you read the word wine in the Bible, it is always intoxicating. And therefore, when God, it seems like, commends the use of alcohol, it's always you speaking of intoxicating beverages in moderation. All right? But now, wait a minute. There is another view. And it's called the two-wine view. And here's what they claim. They claim that that has been invented in a modern era, a modern day, to combat the one-wine view. And that is a lie. It is not true. And I'm going to prove that tonight. The two-wine view, which is what I hold, believes that the word wine in the Bible is generic in nature and has different meanings. In some instances, it will refer to an intoxicating beverage, while in other instances, it will refer to a non-intoxicating or a non-alcoholic drink, such as grape juice or apple juice or date juice, pomegranate juice. You say, preacher, how do you know the difference? In the context in which it's given, you know the difference. It's really not always hard to see. It's not like I have to strain at it. I just need to understand that wine in the Bible is not always alcoholic in nature. By the way, I'm not just picking on Bob Jones University. Northland would fall into this category. So there's several other seminaries in our land that's going to fall in this category that is really pushing this in churches today. Now, let me give you a little simple illustration of this. Hey, Brother Vernon, he's not in here tonight, so Brother Shane and I'll just use Brother Shane. We're out working, and it's hot, and we're tired. And we don't drink alcohol. But I say to Brother Shane, I tell you what, it's hot and tired. Let's go get a drink. Now, immediately, you know what's going to come to his mind? Water, tea, Pepsi. How many of you say, let's go get a drink, and you don't mean anything about an intoxicating beverage? All right. Now, two people that habitually use alcohol, whether moderately or heavily, they're out, same hot day, working, and John says to Joe, let's go get a drink. He understands it totally different. They're going to get an intoxicating beverage. Same word, drink. It's just used in different contexts and different settings and means different things to different parties within the setting in which it was used. Does that make sense? The same is true of the Bible word wine. From where I'm coming from? So the same is true of that. Now, there are three Old Testament words for wine. We're going to look at a couple of them tonight, and then we're going to close out and pick back up next week. We're going to slice it off like a loaf of bread, okay? The first Old Testament word for wine, and this may be the only one we look at tonight, is strong drink in our text. Look what he says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. It comes from the Hebrew word shekar. All right, and I don't normally mention these, but I want to because it's important. You can go to a Strong's Concordance of the Bible, look up the number, you're going to come to the same word. The only problem is this definition for this word is actually pretty correct. It's when we get to wine that it's not going to be correct. But shekar is an intoxicant. It's literally what it is. It's an intensely strong alcoholic liquor. That's what strong says. It is a fortified alcoholic drink similar to, but not equal to, today's beer and whiskey. We mentioned earlier the distillation process wasn't invented in the Middle Ages. However, people in ancient biblical times knew how to make stronger fortified alcoholic beverages. Let me give you a writing by the name of Jerome who wrote in 400 AD. Here's what Jerome said. Jerome was a writer, a commentator, and here's what he makes a statement on strong drink, the Hebrew word shekar. He says shekar, or strong drink, is in the Hebrew tongue and means every kind of drink which can intoxicate, whether made from grain or from juice of apples or when honeycombs are boiled down into a sweet, strange drink and the food of the palm is pressed into liquor. And notice what God says about strong drink. It is raging. That means it is loud. It is contentious. It is aggressive. It leads people to be a brawler. 80% of all crime is directly related to the influence of alcohol. That is assault, rape, robbery, murder, and domestic violence. God said strong drink is raging. Now, you know what? The people that say you can drink in moderation, they're going to agree with that. They're going to agree with that. Strong drink is universally condemned in the Scriptures. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. Would you turn there? Look at Proverbs chapter 31. Write this verse down in your notes if you need to. Proverbs chapter 31 and find verse number 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. You know what God's saying about religious leaders in Israel? You need to be total abstainers. You don't have any business drinking wine or strong drink because it is going to pervert your judgment as a ruler in my nation. By the way, you know what the problem in America is? Our leaders, our kings and judges and princes are a bunch of wine bibbers and drunks. And the reason why we can't get more laws in America against it is because they drink it. And they're for it. And they like the revenue from it. By the way, people say, well, prohibition didn't work. I'm going to give you a stat before it's over with, show you how much prohibition did work. What it is you're reading biased history books. Hollywood wants to show that prohibition didn't work. You know why? They were enemies of prohibition. They didn't want it because it hurt their industry. And we're going to talk about that. See, you know, we get deceived. Satan is a deceiver. And we need to be reminded he's always deceiving. You know, he goes on to say in verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted, give strong, and I'm going to look at verse 6 in a minute. The only exception in the Bible to strong drink being used in a positive light is verse 6, when somebody's dying. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to do what? Perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. You know what he's saying right there? It's okay to use it as a narcotic or a painkiller in for medicinal purposes. By the way, most of the cough syrup that you're going to have is going to have some alcoholic content to it. A lot of the medications in time past had alcoholic content to it. And what he was saying is that if you wanted to use it for, if you want to use strong drink for something, hey, it's not for you, king. It's not for you, judge. It's for the doctor to give to the person that's dying to deaden the pain. It's a sedative. Let me show you an example. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, verse 23. We're going to go to the crucifixion of Jesus. Boy, it's amazing how quickly things come to light, isn't it? And we ain't even got into the fun stuff yet. Look at Mark chapter 15. This is at the outset of the crucifixion. I believe this was not just offered to Jesus, but all three of those being crucified, Jesus and the two thieves, the two insurrectionists. All right? This was offered to them at the beginning. He hadn't really been crucified yet. Okay? Notice verse 22 of Mark 15. And they bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Verse 23. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. And notice what the Bible says, but he received it not. They offered him a concoction, because when you look at Matthew and John, it was a concoction of vinegar and fortified wine or strong drink mingled or mixed with gall or myrrh. It was a narcotic. It was a medicine that was given in that day to reduce the pain. It was a painkiller. And what they were doing is, out of an act of mercy to these people being crucified, they were offering them a narcotic to dead the pain. Hey, crucifixion's bad enough. Here, take this to deaden some of the senses and to ease some of the pain or what you're getting ready to go through. But yet our Lord said, not going in me. And you know what's interesting at this point is, I believe that the Lord wanted to keep His mental faculties clear so that He could accomplish the work of redemption on the cross. And so He said, I don't want any painkiller. And now notice verse number 24. And when they had crucified Him, He hadn't even been nailed to the tree when they offered it to Him yet. Did you notice that? They offered Him the narcotic before He was ever nailed to the tree. And He refused it. Now, look at John chapter 19, verse 29. This is at the end of the 6 hours. All right? 12 noon, He was offered a sedative, a painkiller, a narcotic, a medicinal concoction of that day. 3 p.m. Excuse me, that's 9 a.m. Excuse me. 3 p.m., 6 hours later, He's offered another drink. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, had no strong drink or narcotic mixed in with it. It was just vinegar on a sponge. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. He drank and then he died. He dismissed his spirit. Isn't that interesting? Jesus recognized the difference. Do you know what the vinegar was? Vinegar is a form, and distilled vinegar is a form of sour grapes or apples in some degree. You know what's interesting in that day? People, and I'm going to show you this in another message. It's very interesting. People say that people in the Bible couldn't help but get drunk if they drank enough of the wine they drank, because they had no way to keep wine from fermenting. That's not true. You're going to find that they had as hard a time keeping fermented wine from spoiling as they did non-fermented wine from spoiling. Because even their fermented wine, if they didn't take care of the preservation process, would quickly grow mold, it would sour and become vinegar, and nobody wanted to drink it. You're going to find that it actually was easier for them to preserve unfermented grape juice than it was fermented grape juice. And when you hear people talk about them diluting the wine, had nothing to do with alcoholic content. What they were doing was breaking down the grape juice concentrate so it tasted good. Just like you break down orange juice concentrate so you can drink it. That have anything to do with alcohol. And I'm going to prove it to you. From the Scriptures. And from history. You know what I'd rather do tonight? I'd rather leave you craving more than keep you another 20 minutes and saying, boy, I hope he'd wind it up. Folks, would we agree tonight that God says that strong drink is raging? that God doesn't say anything good from the very outside about wine and strong drink. And we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the other two words in the Old Testament. And then we're going to go to the New Testament and understand what God says about this subject. Just remember, when God says wine is a mocker, He didn't say the use of it and the abuse of it and drunkenness. He said wine itself is a mocker and it'll deceive you. It'll deceive you. Young person, it'll deceive you tonight. It'll deceive you. It'll lead you astray. And we need to stay away from it. Amen? Let's stand to our feet tonight. Maybe you have a need tonight that you need to bring to the altar in prayer. I want you to come and bring it to the Lord in prayer tonight. Get help from the Lord. Let Him speak to your heart. Father, take the message. Use it in every heart and every life tonight. Help us to come to a biblical understanding of what You say about the use of alcoholic beverages in the Bible. And Lord, stand where You stand and not make it say what we want it to say. Lord, help us to honor You and Your Word. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Tom's singing a hymn, invitation hymn. We're here to help you at the front. You have a need tonight, you bring it to the altar in prayer. You're not sure you're saved tonight, we'll be glad to help you.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will.
This way, if you would, please. Thank you for listening so well tonight. Now, keep this study sheet, okay? Now, we'll have some more if you forget it or lose it or whatever next Wednesday night, but I'm looking forward to getting into the meat of this study to show you the two different kinds of wine that's used in the Bible and how we know the difference, okay? And we can show you what God really says about the issue, all right? Thank you for being in the house of the Lord tonight. We're going to be dismissed, okay? Thank you for being here. Brother Dexter, would you step up and dismiss us, please?
Father, we thank You again for the good message, and great message, Lord, it was tonight. We thank You for salvation in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for the good study in the Word of God that we might grow and understand what You mean when You talk to us through the Word of God, Father. Now, lead and guide us and take us home safe. And we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.